thought of yourself as a car and your life as a road. Car ads such as Volkswagen ads reminds of this reality. Sometimes we could be a car. Like a car, we're always moving along. We're never stationary. We're not on the same age today as we were yesterday. And surely we are aware that we're all moving in a certain direction or destination. We also know that the journey will eventually end. We also must realize that just a car, sometimes we break down. We sometimes need to be adjusted. We sometimes repair. How about this? Sometimes we run into other cars. There's also other parallels. Sometimes we're moving at good speed. Our times we're barely creeping along. Sometimes we hit bumps. And sometimes we drive into the ditch when we lose control. Now, if we're willing to admit that we are like a car, I have a question. Who is driving us? Who is in our driver's seat? Some people say our spouse, our kids, maybe even our boss is doing the driving. But the Bible tells us there's only two possible drivers for our cars. To be specific, the driver's wisdom. Now, James identifies two kinds of drivers in our reading this morning. Some of us put a false wisdom in the driver's seat, and others put true wisdom in the driver's seat. So again, James challenges us this morning. Who do we put in our driver's seat? Now, I know you're thinking, James knows nothing about cars. But he did know about his readers. And he could see that they were in danger of being driven by the wrong kind of wisdom. Starting from verse 14, James asked them, especially the leaders, to evaluate themselves and to discern where their wisdom was going. And was it right? And how were they practicing it? Some of them were taking up teaching roles in the church, as we heard from verse 1 last week. And they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Some were using their tongues in a very hurtful and harmful way without any regard for the damage they were doing. The point James is making is that knowledge is not enough. It must be coupled with wisdom. For James, wisdom must be demonstrated not only through a person's behavior, but by the humility that they demonstrate and exercising their wisdom. In fact, the word for understanding in our text, in the original language, speaks of a skilled person with technical knowledge, that is, with both theory and practice combined. The concept of wisdom and knowledge are both recurring themes in the Bible. They're related, but they're not synonymous. Now, if you look at a dictionary, wisdom is defined as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge is defined as information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but not the other way around. One can be knowledgeable without being wise. In simple terms, the knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in fruit salad. Now, you might want to put it, but most people don't put tomatoes in fruit salad. Salsa, maybe, I don't know, but don't put tomatoes. That is why the wise person demonstrates his or her understanding of Christ by the way he or she lives. Matthew chapter 9, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, where thieves break and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is reminding us that our works show where our hearts are invested. So the question is, do our attitudes and motives match our actions? While we may not claim to be wise, we can aim to be living in wise ways, a life of steady goodness. The guidance given us in God's word is dependable wisdom. But as we seek to do good deeds, we must also watch out for pride. Pride is having an attitude of self-importance about the talents and the abilities that God has given us, and using them to set ourselves as superior or to be decisive in our relationships with others. Wisdom, then, involves both actions and attitudes in living. A wise life will display not only in goodness, but also in humility. But sadly, James looked at them, looked at the readers, and he could only see bitter jealousy and self-ambition in verse 14. Being bitterly jealous is a kind of anger that is directed at the accomplishment of others. When we find fault with someone, we must ask ourselves these questions. What is motivating us to feel so strongly about a person's failure? Do we actually share the same weakness? Do we imagine ourselves doing better than in that role? Or are we, in fact, simply envious of the abilities or successes God has allowed him or her to have? A positive answer to any of these questions, we need to self-evaluate ourselves and our walk with God. And also, we have to be very careful in how we express our criticisms. Here, and also in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul reminds us not to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Selfish ambition that James writes here refers to leaders in the church who are developing a party spirit. What I mean by party spirit is they're creating groups or factions within the church. We find selfish ambitions produced in churches when these factions are for or against the pastor or certain programs in the church. Sometimes they take sides on issues not necessarily central to the Christian faith. Selfish ambition is the desire to live for ourselves, only for what we can get out of it. In the attempt to persuade others, we may lose our sense of reason and become fanatical. Having confidence in our knowledge, we arrogantly dominate others. When we are caught in this situation, we should not brag, because being wise for this is the worst kind of lie. These people that James is describing are taking up the teaching role because they were envious of others and because they wanted to advance themselves, cutting others down for the same reasons. Teachers of the Bible are called in advancing the truth. That should be their motive. But in verse 14, we learn that they were fueled by jealousy and selfish ambition, and these people were embracing false truth. They were working against the very truth that they're supposed to be conveying. James traces all these tendencies back to their root. He is essentially saying to them, do you know why you are doing these things? Do you know why you are misusing your role as a teacher? And why are you cutting people up with your words? It is because you are being driven by false wisdom. So what is false wisdom? James is ready to give an answer. He calls it in verse 15, earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James wanted to illustrate that these three adjectives formed a descending spiral from bad to worse. So what does earthly mean? It means that the false wisdom of these which James is speaking has the world at its boundaries. It begins and ends in this world. It does not consider eternity. James's point is very obvious. When they were teaching for the wrong reasons and speaking in the wrong way, they were thinking like people of earth instead of people of heaven. Unspiritual. What does that mean? The term unspiritual is used in the New Testament for people who do not have God's Spirit, or people who don't accept the guidance that comes from the Spirit, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The main idea seems to be that our fallen nature, is as opposed to new nature, is given to God. There is a wisdom that gets its origin in our nature, totally apart from the Spirit of God. This kind of person teaches only the wisdom of life, based on human feelings and human reason alone. Once again, James is very clear. When his readers are teaching for the wrong reasons and speaking in the wrong way, they are doing so to gratify their own desires. They are thinking of no one but themselves. Then James adds the word demonic. He has traced to what his readers have been doing with the false wisdom. Now he traces the false wisdom to the devil. The real source of these thoughts is the devil, whose purposes are always destructive. They can produce a climate in this church of destructiveness, at home and at work, and damages relationships. Consider this, or consider what we have done this week. Think about how quickly our words, language, and tone of voice has created destructive climate this week. When we allow ourselves to be driven by false wisdom, we are allowing Satan to slip into the driver's seat. Some seem to think there's no way that the devil can drive in their car. They say, if I see him coming, I'll just lock the door. But the devil does not come to us as he is portrayed. That is, as an ugly, ferocious creature. As James says, he comes in a garb of wisdom, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. James has not even yet completed to describe the devastating analysis of false wisdom. He wraps up by saying that it leads to disorder and every vile practice in verse 16. As I said earlier, that sometimes we lose control and we end up in a ditch. That is where false wisdom ends up. There is a kind of wisdom that fills us with ourselves and makes us very proud of ourselves. We think that we must be first in everything. We cannot stand to see anyone else in the limelight or have anyone cast a shadow on what they do. And this leads us to desires and strategies for revenge that can lead to disaster. It's very obvious that a lot of us are driven by this kind of wisdom. Tragically, it is possible for Christians to let this driver in the driver's seat and behind their wheel. But how thankful should we be that there's another driver in our car of life, namely the Lord himself. James emphasizes that this kind of wisdom is what should be in a driver's seat. This is the wisdom of God, is the wisdom that is from above in verse 17. Is the wisdom that springs from God and pertains to God. And what is this wisdom like? James says, The wisdom that comes from heaven is pure. To be fruitful for God, we must have moral and spiritual integrity. It's peace-loving. It doesn't just go beyond internal peace. It's peace within with our neighbors, between our friends, and God. It must be a peace that affects the community. Christians must not only prefer peace, but also seek to spread it. It is gentle. It does not demand its own right. To be gentle, it allows allowances for others, and to temper justice with mercy. It is the kind of treatment that we would like to receive from others. It yields to others. Heavenly wisdom is reasonable, flexible, willing to listen and to change. Just as good soldiers are willing to follow orders from their superiors, people with heavenly wisdom are willingly following God's orders and respond to his correction. The wisdom is also full of mercy and good deeds. It's full of grace, God's gracious forgiveness, and his love leads to practical action, helping and serving others. We should be willing to forgive even when the problems we are facing are someone else's fault. God's wisdom also shows no partiality. It means it's not single-minded and is free from prejudice towards people and without double-mindedness towards God. And finally, it is also sincere. God's wisdom makes people genuine. This is God's wisdom. And when we allow this wisdom to drive us down the road of life, which in another way of saying is when we're following God and how allowing God to drive us, we achieve wonderful results. And results, as in verse 18 says, righteousness. Righteousness is, of course, the right conduct. It is right living, living in accordance with the will of God. There is a sequence here. Right living is a result of people of peace sowing seeds of peace. And the people of peace are those who are driven by true wisdom. James sees peacemakers as being able to plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Also, this section sort of talks about what we did last week about the tongue. And it also gives us three suggestions on controlling our tongue. It commands us to seek God's wisdom, admit jealousy and arrogance without trying to cover it up, and create a climate of peace wherever God leads us. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus promises us that the peacemakers will be blessed. Their reward will be seeing right relationships between God and people. Now, in the Bible, specifically 2 Chronicles, we are told the story of how God came to Solomon and told him that he would be giving him anything he desired. It could have been riches, power, prestige, anything he desired. But we learn later on in verse 8 to 10, Solomon's request was to be given wisdom. Solomon, at the height of his spiritual power, wrote in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Yet later in life, he stood so tall and so straight, he was rotting from within. In Solomon's final years, he ceased to fear God and began to simply depend on his own human wisdom. He was no longer the world's wisest man. He became the world's most knowledgeable fool. Now this morning, James has put quite a challenge before us. Every point of our lives, especially in our speaking, we will know the Lord. We know the Lord has the opportunity to demonstrate that we are functioning on the basis of wisdom from above. But as we demonstrate that wisdom, we have reason to believe that unbelievers will take note and will themselves desire to have wisdom from God. And when they express that desire, we can point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, has the wisdom from God. Now, the other side of the coin is this. With every opportunity, there is danger. The danger is that those of us who know the Lord will not seize those opportunities to demonstrate divine wisdom, but rather choose to reflect worldly wisdom. Because that danger is always present and real, I think all of us, every morning when we wake up, we need to pray, Lord, let me this day be driven by your wisdom. Maybe that is the prayer that we need to pray every morning when we wake up, as compared to praying to our other God in our life, our Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook feed. We have two choices of wisdom with two very different outcomes. Which will we choose? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we are so tempted to embrace the wisdom of this broken world. And Lord, I just pray that all of us here, we embrace the wisdom from you, Lord, in our thoughts and our words. And Lord, I'm always convicted there are people in this world who are not Christians because they never met a Christian. But also there are many people in this world who are not a Christian because they met a Christian. And I just pray that our witnessing always brings glory to your name. And Lord, as we approaching the family chat and AGM, may we use godly wisdom in our interactions. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.